I want to read just 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 again, and then pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We can look to your word, and your word is truth. Your word sets us free. And so, Lord, we just pray tonight that you would touch our hearts, draw us near to you. You are the source of life. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher. We did not come to hear a man speak. We came to hear the voice of God. So speak through your servant the very things of God, that our hearts may be changed, and that someone here tonight may come to know you as Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we continue a series titled Marks of a Healthy Church. And last week we asked the question, what makes a healthy church? What makes a healthy church? And so in the morning we answered that question and we said that according to Romans chapter 12, a healthy church is a church that genuinely evaluates itself. A healthy church is a church that has faithful cooperation amongst its members, which are very diverse. And a healthy church is a church that individuals participate. And then in the evening, Pastor Mike Luciano came and spoke and talked about a healthy church having a proper understanding of the gospel. And what's the proper understanding of the gospel? Well, he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." And he told us that that is the gospel. It's not what we want to add to it or what the culture says or what some church dynamics about or what the temperature of the day in Christianity is about. It's that the gospel is this: Christ died for our sins, and he did that according to the scriptures, and that is the gospel. And so we said we have to define what the church is. What is the church? We said that the church is the term used in the New Testament most frequently to describe a group of persons professing trust in Jesus Christ, meeting together to worship him, seeking to enlist others to become his followers. And so he says the church is not this building or the four walls of this building. The church is you, the church is me. And so what is the purpose of the church? And the purpose of the church is to both glorify God and to inform the world about the work of Christ as Redeemer. And so if that is the case, the church is about people. And if the church is about people, that means we should have a concern for people. And so what happens is this. We have many people who come into our midst each and every week, Christian, some non-Christian. And a lot of them are brokenhearted. And so the church, when we have a concern for people, we are about binding up and loosing those things in people's lives. We are to loose the brokenhearted. It's part about being a Christian. Yet so often we are uncomfortable when faced with people's tragedies. Many times we feel very awkward being around those who are grieving or those who are broken and those who are wounded. We want to comfort them, but we don't know how. Often we're at a loss for words on what to say. We may have great intentions, but we're at a loss for words to actually, really, what do we say in those situations? A lot of times we may blurt out something that we wish we never said. We wonder if we should even talk about those difficulties that a person is going through in life. Should we just avoid them? All too often, we end up doing nothing because we feel inadequate, thinking we need all the right scripture verses, and then God will actually use us. But in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes for the primary purpose of exhorting them, encouraging them to be strong in the Lord. Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. It was a major city located on the major Roman highway connecting Rome and Constantinople. And so the church was predominantly Gentile and was not without its problems. Amongst those problems was those who quit their job in anticipation that Jesus was going to come soon, so there was no need to work. Some of them were mad at the leadership for rebuking them in this issue. There was immaturity, there was carnality amongst the members, and this created an atmosphere in the church which quenched the Holy Spirit. And so Paul writes because he's concerned about the health of the church. And so in our text today, Paul concludes his letter with these words, and he shares for us what a healthy church is. And he says a healthy church is marked by a concern for people. A healthy church is concerned for people. And that's why he says in verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Encouragement is taking place in Thessalonica. But he says, you got to continue to do it. Because some have what? Some have strayed away from the purposes of God. A sense of urgency. And so Paul addressed two very specific ways that a healthy church, made up of healthy people, must express its concern. He says the second coming is the primary theme of the book. But then this focus shifts. And here Paul is not so much clarifying the details about Jesus' return as he's proclaiming the need for constant readiness in light of his return. The previous passage just talk about encouragement of when the end comes and what the outcome will be. And we see that it's going to be what? A positive outcome for us who know Christ Jesus. And he tells that to the Thessalonians. And they were expecting that. But now that they understand the nature of his return, the question is, are you prepared for it? And so the issue in the church that seems to be at hand is this. There's this peace and security combined with perhaps members in the church calculating the return of Jesus Christ through prophecy. So these Thessalonians thought and hoped that they could predict when Christ was coming back. And so they would have this prediction of when he was coming back and say, okay, if he's coming back then, that's when I need to be ready. And so in the meantime, they're going about their lives without this urgency of living for Christ. And you know what? We can relate to that. Because growing up, I remember in 1984, someone said, hey, you know what? Christ is coming back. And I'm glad he didn't come back in 1984 because I was not ready. I was not a Christian. And so 1991 came and I got saved. And someone said, by 1994, he's coming back. Didn't happen. 1999, he's coming back. Didn't happen. Y2K, 2000, he's coming back. Didn't happen. And so there's a sense that we get so familiar with that, that we don't live urgently for Christ. We get caught up with other things. We lose focus. But here Paul is saying, you know what? It's crucial to live in expectancy of Christ. And to live for him in a sense of urgency still, because it's crucial. And so he says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we should not be preoccupied with dates. He says in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And so he says, here's the fate of those who reject Christ. In verse 3, while people are saying there's peace and security, everything's going to be all right, everything's going to work out fine, don't worry about it. As soon as we get the right person in the White House, everything's going to be okay. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. There's a warning there. for those who don't know Christ. There's also a warning for us that we need to tell people about Christ. There's an urgency for us to share our faith. Why? They'll be caught off guard, having believed a lie. They will be suddenly destroyed, and they will not escape this. But he tells us about the fate and destiny of us as Christians. In verses 4 through 8, you can go and read those, but he says this, we won't be overtaken because we are not of the darkness. He says our response is that we should not be spiritually lazy, but we should be alert and sober, living in urgency and expectation that Christ will be coming back anytime. So we just want to live for him. He says this, our destiny of those who believe in Christ, according to verses 9 through 11, is that we're not destined for wrath. We are destined for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says our response out of that is to what? Encourage who? People. Concern for people. Encourage people. And what? Build up others with these what? Great truths. 107 times the New Testament tells us to take some action with one another. 14 of those verses specifically tell us to be encouragers. So Paul's concluding statement in chapter 5 is this, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just in fact as you are doing. He expresses a basic command from the whole New Testament that God has called his people to be people of encouragement, to encourage others, build people up in the faith, act like God in relationship to people. You see, our God, who lives in constant loving relationship with us, and that relationship that we have with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit encourages us as his children. And so God delights to encourage us. That's what he wants to do. Paul said this in Romans chapter 15. This is why the scripture was given. He says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So he says the scriptures were given to us in order to teach us and encourage us. And so who are we to comfort? Who do we comfort? Well, healthy churches comfort the brokenhearted. Healthy churches comfort the brokenhearted. We're to comfort those who deal with the sorrows of life and the struggles of life. And you know what? At any time, we could be part of that equation. Sorrowful or struggle. The sorrows of life. Loss always brings sorrow. No matter what it is. Loss of a person in your life or a loss of a job or a relationship, doesn't matter. It brings about sorrow. Difficulty brings great sorrow. And with sorrow comes a perfect supply of the Father's mercy towards us. And the Father's comfort towards us. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, 2 Corinthians tells us this, and I want you to note this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what? Mercies and God of all comfort. Who what? Comforts us in all our affliction. So the scriptures are actually telling us that we serve a God who's full of what? Mercy, and he's also able to comfort us. And then how does he do it? He comforts us in all of our affliction. So that, what's the purpose? Anytime you see a so that in scripture, it's the purpose behind it. He says, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by. What are you talking about there, Paul, in those particular scriptures? He says, the God of all comfort and the God of all mercy comforts us in our affliction. Meaning, sometimes as believers in Christ, we're going to go through some affliction. just so God can use us to what? Help those who are afflicted. So that we may be able to comfort those with who? With those who are in any affliction. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by. By who? By God. So what he's saying there is this. God comforts, but he chooses to use us to comfort people. So it's not just all God comforting everyone. It's us comforting people through what? The comfort that we've received from God. So that means sometimes we'll go through that affliction and we can go to people who are afflicted and say, let me comfort you. Let me show you God's mercy. Why? Because I just came out of affliction. And I know what it feels like that you're going through. But I want you to know this. I'm coming now with the comfort of God. Because God has comforted me in my affliction and the struggles of life. Difficulties, divorce, defeat, disappearing dreams. We have people like that in our church. And we are to pick them up. We are to build them up. We're never to strike them and put them down. I want you to turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Let me give you some time to go there. John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. John chapter 11. Starts out in verse 38. He says this. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Now Jesus wants to work spiritually in you. The same miracle he worked physically in Lazarus. He wants to resurrect your spirit. He wants to spark spiritual life in you. He wants to spark peace in your heart, purpose, happiness, wholeness, pleasantness, power, forgiveness, fulfillment, a sense of direction, awareness of God's presence. And so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 tells us this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us what? Alive together with Christ." And so Jesus made us alive. Jesus initiates a connection between us and God. Now, why is this so important? This is important because, see, Lazarus was bound in the tomb. Verse 43 and 44 says, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Now, a man who was dead is now alive. But see, the story doesn't end there. Because Lazarus was still bound. And he was in dead man's apparel, grave clothes, mummy-like. So Lazarus is a mummy. Did he move to the door of the cave? I don't know. John doesn't even tell us that. He tells us, though, that he was bound. He was hindered from moving. Either way you look at it, Lazarus was restricted. He was alive, but the Bible says that he was clothed in linens. Lazarus had a new lease on life. God gave him a new start, a new birth, a new life, new power, new potential. But he's standing in a dead man's suit. Lazarus, your clothing apparel fits the living dead. Lazarus, your suit and your clothing is not for this world. Lazarus, what are you doing dressed in dead man's apparel when you are in the land of the living? Lazarus is wearing dead man's clothes. So the question is for all of us tonight, are we still wearing dead man's clothes? Are we still wearing a dead woman's dress? In a spiritual sense, we have to ask that question. Because are we still wearing the attitudes, the perspectives, the trauma, the drama, the abuse that binds us, restricts us in our freedom? Are we bound by certain emotions of the past? Are we bound by passions? Are we entangled in some type of sin? Jesus wants us to be free. He wants us to be free. And if we're alive in Christ, we have God's inner peace. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We belong to God. And our desire is to obey God. Our desire is to love others because what? We're alive in Christ. But sometimes we could be still wearing dead man's clothes. Why? Because there's issues in life that can hinder us. And it's time that we take off the dead man's clothing. Let me illustrate this. Lazarus again. Dead man's apparel, dead man's clothing. What does it do? It restricts your growth. Because, see, dead man clothing bound him. The Bible says his hands were bound, his feet was bound, and his mouth was covered. He was restricted to be all that God wanted him to be. And that's what happens with us. When we let things in our past and even bad mistakes in the present bind us. To have a vibrant, relevant Christian life, we have to be free. We have to be free to live what God wants us to live and believe what God wants us to believe. But you know what? If we have on dead man's clothes, it keeps us from stepping out in faith and speaking out for God. Because the text says that his feet was bound, his mouth was covered, and his hands were bound as well. So he could not move. And the point here is that this, sorrows, struggles of living, woundedness, brokenness can keep us what? Bound. From loving God, being available to God as we wish to be and want to be and how God desires us to be. And so I believe this. What happened with Lazarus was this. He was bound. And Christ is really saying at this point in time, all right, Lazarus, you got new life. You got new potential. So come and follow me. And you know what happens, saints? There's people who will come through our doors, Christians and non-Christians, who are bound. And they want to follow Christ. especially those who are in Christ Jesus. They want to follow Christ. And those who are not Christians are saying, I don't know no other way. I got to get loose of these things. I've tried everything. And so what happens is they come through our doors, and the Bible says that Jesus didn't say, okay, let me unbind you. He told his family, he told his community, he told those around him, unbind them and let them go. And so the point is, we can't stay like this because Jesus is saying, follow me. And if we want to follow Jesus, that means we got to go. I'm coming, Jesus. I'll be right there. But I'm having a little trouble right now. And see, we can't even speak for Jesus because our mouth is bound as well. So we... Do you hear me? I called you. And Jesus says, unbind him. Let him go so that he can follow after me. He can speak for me. He can love like he is expected to love. And I want you to know this. This is a mark of a healthy church. People come through these doors and they're like this, but when they leave, they're walking like this. See, we're not healthy if people come in here like this and they're walking out the same way. We got to be healthy to the point where if we're healthy, we can take those straps off of them. They can live for God. They can be set free. And if a person doesn't know Jesus, they have no other hope. I can't be politically correct. I'm sorry. There's no other hope but the cross of Jesus Christ. And so how do we help people? Because a healthy church just has concern about people. They're on the board. How do we comfort the brokenhearted? We got to sympathize with them. When wrong choices contribute to someone's pain, we're often afraid to sympathize, thinking we might look like we're condoning their sin. Jesus didn't have that fear, though. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So if Jesus, being sinless, can sympathize with us, how much more can we sympathize with each other? Because none of us are perfect. We're here because of our sin. Thank God for his grace that he redeemed us. So how do we do it? We have to acknowledge people's pain. See, because when people have pain in their life, beyond anything else, they want to know, do you really care about me? Do you even believe that I'm hurting? Romans 12:15 tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So when someone is hurting, we should not make jokes out of it. When someone is hurting, we shouldn't talk them out of it. Let me talk you out of your pain and your hurt. Come on. Or we shouldn't say stuff like, you shouldn't be even hurting. You come to this church, you shouldn't be hurting. I mean, you read the Bible every day, you shouldn't hurt. You pray too? No, you shouldn't be hurting. God don't want you to hurt. But suffering and affliction is part of Christianity. And so we are here to what? Loose them. We need to recognize the reality of their pain, whether we think it's warranted or not. It's not our place to judge their feelings, but it's our place to bring healing. That's how God uses his body to everything that hurts. How do we comfort the brokenhearted? We have to identify with them. When comforting someone, you got to think about how you would feel in that same situation. If I was going through that same situation, I would want people to treat me this way. So we got to have that same intention. If there's sin, we have to understand this. We're capable of falling too. So the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation can overtake us but what is common to man. So temptation and sin is common to us as human beings. God does give us a way of escape, but if we do fall, we need to be able to pick those people back up. And identifying it means this. We need to find the root of that sin and identify it in that person's life and also in our life So if someone falls into adultery, we must say, well, you know, maybe the root of this is lust. Maybe the root of this is selfishness. But how do we go about that? Because we understand this. If it wasn't for God's grace, I would be in that same situation. So I want to identify the issues in my own heart, and I want to build a bridge so they can, what, get back up. We never want to come to the point where even someone has fallen in sin or is entangled in sin to say, I would never do that. Really, you don't know that. And you know what? When we do such a thing like that, that's pride. And we become a candidate to fall ourselves. So we should never do that. Every Christian is a sinner saved by God's grace. So when someone has sinned, let's identify with them. Share in their struggle. Show them compassion and understanding. Reconciliation is part of bringing people back. Restoration is part of that process. That's the goal anyway. So we might be thinking, you know, how do we go about that? And we may say, you know what? I understand how you were tempted in that situation. You know what? I might have been tempted in the same way in that situation. And in no way are you condoning their sin, but you're saying, let me give you a hand. I'm going to extend my hand so you can get out of this. You can repent. You can be restored. You can run again. Third, helping those who suffered from injustice. Injustice. Next month, we're going to be talking about a project here at Calvary that we're part of, and sex trafficking taking place, NOMI Network, and it's going to be a really huge event, and that's one of the ways that we are trying to partner with different ministries and also minister to those who are trapped in the sex trafficking world. But one of the things, when people have been deeply hurt by some injustice, a lot of times, as the person who's trying to help, you hear this and you tend to be like, what happened to you? Like, you get angry yourself and you want to, like, you know, start a riot. But that's not the way we should go about it, because that's being part of the problem. We want to be part of the solution. But one of the things we need to do when people do come in and there's any form of injustice, a lot of times maybe abuse that has taken place, we want to sit, we want to listen, we want to pray. And we want to help that person come to a point of wholeness in their life because they're wounded. And it's important part of this is to acknowledge the wrong and the hurt that has taken place in their life. Like, we just can't dismiss it. We have to understand the circumstance that they are actually in. Because what this does is it can release this guilt that falls upon them, or they feel as though, you know what? I was the problem, I was the issue, and that's why I was abused. You know, that's why I was physically harmed in some way. Or this is why I'm sexually harmed, because it was my fault. No, it's not. And see, we help people to what? Get out of that situation of feeling guilty on something that was afflicted upon them. And this is what we need to do as the church. We have to be very sensitive in these issues. We have to understand and say, you know what? What happened to you was wrong. What happened to you, yes, it is hurtful. But you know what? You're not at fault for what took place there. You want to release that guilt that sometimes people in these situations go through. And another thing is this. You want them to come to that point where they forgive the abuser. See, God gives us forgiveness, not for the other person, but for us. See, because we get set free when we forgive somebody. And so our part is to get them to that point. And I want you to know this. There's no one that suffered more than Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He forgave all of them. Forgiveness. And so our job in that situation is to point people to forgiveness. So they can let go, and they can move on,
and it can bring about healing in their life. Four, let the process, let them process. Give people time and let them process. Very important part. See, when someone's going through a trial or crisis, they may not want to hear words a lot. And that's why we have to understand that this has to be an area in our life where we are sensitive to the Spirit of God and what He is trying to do. Because sometimes they need to hear words and sometimes they don't. So we got to be very careful. And we have to understand when someone's going through any type of trial, sometimes we just want to be present. Give practical encouragement. We don't want to give an hour Bible study. We just want to be present. And we want to be there to say, hey, you know, if there's anything I can do for you, I'm here. If you're feeling lonely or if you're feeling, you know, discouraged, call me. Hey, let's go out for dinner or let's get some coffee, talk. I'm just here. Or if you don't want to talk, I just want to hang out with you. And sometimes they'll be, you know, I really needed that. A few years back, it was a good buddy of mine. He was going through some hard times and struggles, and he just came to work. Just came up and, hey, I just need someone to talk to. Okay, let's go get something to eat. Let's talk. I didn't say a word. It was just quiet. I let him talk. And I could see that he didn't really want me to answer. And, you know, here's three things you need to do. It was more, I just need to unload this burden. And we prayed. And at the end, he just said this, thanks for listening. So sometimes that's how we help people. That they just need to process stuff. We need to give them time. And let's not quit. We have to be intentional. Depending on the situation, it could take months or it could take years. So don't bail out after two meetings. They still the same. They ain't going to forgive nobody. They don't want to hear me. Nah, she still got issues and trauma from her life, past life. She just need to come to Bible study and hear, you know, the preacher, and she'll be all right. I'm tired of her. I got other things to do. What? Jesus never did that with us. How many times have we been in a situation and God has, what, been there for us? Time after time. So we need to bear the burdens of others. And when we do this, we're helping people to become free. And so healthy churches, we encourage each other. How do we do that? Well, the meaning of encouragement means to call alongside of. How do we encourage people? How do we encourage one another? Well, let me list them for you. Encouragement is built on the gospel. Encouragement is built on the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says this, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." And so what is Paul getting at here? He says all of our encouragement is built on the gospel. All of our encouragement is built on the truth that through faith in Christ, because he died for our sins, our destiny is not God's wrath. Our destiny is salvation. So all things, whether we live or die, flow to eternal life. That's good to know. Why? Because one day we're going to look back at our past afflictions and go, oh, that was nothing to spending eternity with God. What a joy. So our encouragement can never be what? Severed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, because without the gospel, our life is in despair. But with the gospel, it's our strength and it's our joy. If eternal wrath is what waits us, everything is downhill. It's meaningless. There's no encouragement from that. But Paul says, because God has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation, that he died with us and we're going to be with him forever, there's no greater encouragement possible. And our encouragement is built on the gospel. Secondly, we have to identify the work of God in one another's lives. That's how we encourage one another. Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, Verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. I want you to understand this. Thessalonica wasn't a perfect church. Hey, by the way, there is no perfect church. Healthy, you can be. We can be. Perfect, no way. They had issues like everybody else. But Paul says this is how we need to encourage each other. We have to identify God's work in our life. Why is that important? It's important because when we're discouraged, we don't see God at work in our own life. When we're discouraged, we can't see the activity of God's hand working in our life. So he's calling them back and he's saying, hey, encourage people to say, look how God is using you. Look what God is doing. And see, what happens is this. God could bless us. God could be working tremendously in our life, like today. But tomorrow at 12 noon, we're discouraged. We'll forget how God worked in our life. And so Paul says, as brothers and sisters, let's encourage people to say, hey, look what God's doing in your life. Look what he did right here. Look what he did here. Look what he's doing now. Regain your focus back to what God is doing in your life. It's encouraging. This is very important. Also, encourage one another to walk in a manner worthy of God. We can't miss this fact because he says it in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we encouraged each one of you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. He says, hey, we've been saved. We've been called by God. We're children of God. So walk worthy of it. He says, all of us need that voice from other Christians to tell us, hey, walk worthy. God wants you to progress in your sanctification. God wants you to increase in holiness. God wants you to grow in obedience. Now, what does that sound like? Paul says, I encourage you like a father. And I look at that because as a dad, doing, you know, letters with my daughter when she comes home from school and she's writing her name. But like 3 months ago, she wasn't able to do that. A couple of the letters she had down, but the rest of the letters she couldn't really get that down. So every day we write your whole name. And so, you know, I try to make it fun. And so I'm like, here, come get on my iPad and you can, you know, do the whole marking thing up and trace the letter. So she loves that because it's, you know, electronics. Woo! And then I go, okay, put that down and now let's put it to paper and put a pen in your hand or a marker to make it, you know, good activity for the evening. And she's starting to do it. So she's like, this week we did it and she did her whole name. M-I-K-A-E-L-A, traced it good. I was like, whoa, look at this. You got to show your mother. And during that time, she's doing the letter and she did a perfect M. And I'm just like, that's it, girl. You go. That's great. Awesome. Woo! I mean, I'm just having a great time. Pom-poms and the whole nine, right? And she's just going through it. And I was like, we got to put that on the fridge. Because that's great work. And so she's encouraged. And she's like, you know, I got to tell people about this. I'm encouraging her. And Paul says we need to urge each other like that when it comes to what? Walking worthy of God. Come on, you can do it. We got to do it. And you know what? I like this point. Paul, he wasn't shy about calling Christians to obey God. He warned those who were idle to get busy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Still, some hadn't obeyed. And so he tells the believers in the church, if they don't work, they don't eat. Really? See, because some believers had quit their work. Hey, Jesus come back soon, I don't have to work. So they weren't working, they had no income, and they were living off of faith. Particularly, that meant working believers were feeding the freeloaders. Now, I want to be clear. There's a lot of Christians in the body of Christ who right now are unemployed. But you want to work. That's different. Okay? And we help those and pray for you and have some leads, and I'll talk to somebody I know, and that's great. But we're talking about people who say, I don't want to work. Jesus is coming back, like, you know, maybe in another 2 weeks or 2 years. So I'm just going to, you know, stay at home, and you're going to feed me. And Paul says, no, 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 no. You tell those people to get to work. Don't feed them. Let them get hungry enough to obey God and work. And I looked at that and I said, you know, my dad's here tonight. And I just look at that and I go, you know, that was me. Like, my dad would encourage me. He'd just be like, all right, you came home with a 75 on your report card. I remember this was junior high school. And it was like, he said, you could do better than that. I know you can. Because I trust you can do it. Whoa, dad said it, that's it, 90. But then when I was out of line, he would say this. Always remember this. Straighten up and fly right. Oh, man. And that meant I was in trouble and I was wrong. But he was stern with it. And Paul is saying the same thing here. You tell those believers who are idle, get with the program. Get to work. Why? Because God gives us work, and that's something that is good. And finally, he says this, encourage one another with the imminent return of Christ. Encourage us. Why? He says Christ is coming back one day. Thessalonians believe that. We should believe it too. We should be thinking about it every day. We should be talking about it a lot. We should be encouraging one another. Hey, Christ is coming back. You know that? Christ, what is it going to be like when Christ comes back? Because some of us are living like Christ ain't coming back. Or that he forgot us. But he's coming back. So if the Lord is coming back, it encourages us to keep going. It keeps that encouragement in our life when tribulations do come our way, to keep running the race. It encourages us to what? Live with a sense of urgency, to watch our lives, and don't give yourself over to this world or sin. And so I want to encourage you today, saints, the King is coming back. And I'm not talking about LeBron. I'm talking about King Jesus. He's coming back. He's coming back for his bride. So a healthy church and healthy church life go together. Encouragement. We need each other to continue on in this race. And so what can we do this week to encourage each other and maybe even build somebody up or set somebody free? Encouragement can come in numerous ways. Maybe it's a note, an encouraging letter, a timely email, a text message. From time to time, I love just, you know, as I commute, just text scriptures and a prayer for people. And, hey, how can I pray for you this day? And some people, you know, don't respond, and some people respond, and they'll say, you know what, that scripture you gave me was great. I needed that. I was at work, and I was going through a hard time, and thank you so much for that. And so we never know how God will use us, but encouragement can be for us sometimes just being faithful, that maybe we're going through a tough time. Maybe we're going through some affliction. And people are looking at us and saying, wow, you still have joy in your life through the struggles and the sorrow. What are you doing to maintain that joy? Yoga, Pilates? No, I'm with Jesus. And so those are the things we can tell people. Sometimes, you know, it could just be a good gesture. You know, people may be going through a hard time and, you know, we need to be warm and we just need to sometimes just put our hand around them and pray for them. I just say, hey, you know, I'm here for you. And sometimes it means that we just need to roll up our sleeves and be there for people. And embrace those burdens, carry those burdens, help them with those burdens. It may be a journey, maybe a long time, but God will give us the strength to endure. And he gives us that strength to endure together as a family. We were never meant to do life alone. We were never to live our Christianity in isolation. Isolation is a weapon of the devil. Community is a blessing of God. And so let us be the community of faith that when we see our brothers and sisters struggling and sorrowful and wounded, we don't stomp them and kick them. We build them up. We extend our hand. And that we outreach to a community and a world that does not know Christ, that they too can be set free. And there's something in the Bible that says something like, you know, if the truth that God gives us and we believe, it'll set us free. Because God is the God of freedom. And that freedom is not to live how we want to, it's to live how God intended us to. Praise God for that. Let us pray. Father, we thank you because of the fact if the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. If the truth of the gospel has penetrated our hearts, although we are human and we are frail, and things could happen in this life, we have an answer. And the answer is Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you've revealed yourself to us through the Son. And now, by the way of the Holy Spirit living in our life, we can live for you. Help us as a community of faith to build each other up, to encourage each other, and to loose people and set them free. We pray this now for your glory in Jesus' name. And the healthy church says, amen.